I was not feeling teary at all until that happened. Okay. Yeah, so I just think it's so awesome to see the way God pulls everything together on a morning like this where Pat is here. And I'll tell you, Pat, the day that those, the first time that those eyeglass cases came to my door, talk about being teary. It blew me away. I didn't even know they were coming. I think it was I had mentioned it casually to a friend in the Quilting Guild who happened to be part of your group, and then she just showed up at my door one day with all these cases. What a blessing. It was delightful. Anyways, that sort of starts into my topic, sort of where that ended off, because it was just about that time at the end of COVID, at the beginning of COVID, I should say, in the early part of 2020, that we found ourselves just home from a very difficult journey home from Africa, getting caught over there as everything was closing down. So we found ourselves at home and in quarantine, and with the world locking down around us because of it. And I'm sure you can all relate. It was a very isolating time and very long, lots of time. The time seemed very long. People were searching for ways to find community in this changed environment. And as Lisa's already mentioned, I'm an avid quilter. And so I often spent some time scrolling through patterns and ideas for quilting. And I happened upon a post by a lady, another quilter, named Alice Blythe. Now, Alice lives in Australia. And she was putting out an invitation for fellow quilters to join an online group that she would be forming. And she was introducing a new block every month for us to sew, and we could create them and then post them and display them on her website. Other participants who were doing the same thing could then view them, admire them, and have discussion over the process of how each person had completed that block. Each block was the same, and yet each block was completely unique because it was made by different people. There were people from all over the world in this group, and it was a blessing to see the work and participate with others who were experiencing that longed-for community in this way. But the part of the process that really intrigued me and caught my attention was the subject matter of the quilt. It was named Women of Advent, and each block was dedicated to a woman from the scriptures who played her part in God's story leading up to the arrival of Christ the Messiah, our Emmanuel. Now, when you look at this quilt, this is the quilt that was produced as a result of it. It may not be the most beautiful quilt in the world you ever saw, but it isn't meant to be a beautiful quilt. It's meant to tell a beautiful story, and that is what it's about. And each one depicting and representing the way that God used a woman in his overarching plan, the plan of salvation, the promise of salvation. Now, we are familiar with stories of men, often who have been used by God in mighty ways, but sometimes the women in the stories fall into the background, and I found it interesting as I considered each one. And so let's start off. I cannot in any way touch on all the women in this quilt. We're just going to hop around and touch on a few of them and just talk a little bit about how God used them in fulfilling his promise of bringing salvation to mankind. So when we studied Genesis a few years ago, we're starting with Eve, and the ones I'm highlighting are up on the screen so you can see them. We learned that she and her husband Adam disobeyed God. And their and ours by association relationship with God was severed. They found themselves to be in a hopeless situation, going from walking with God in the garden to having their relationship completely severed. But God in his mercy did not leave them in that situation. Indeed, he gave them a promise, a solution so wonderful and yet so costly, but one that would take many generations before it was fulfilled. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God curses the serpent and says, "I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, this first mention of the gospel it's called the first mention of the gospel in the scriptures because it contains the earliest hint of God's plan of redemption for us all. In this verse, God declares enmity, which is an irreconcilable opposition, between the serpent and the woman, between their offspring, and it culminates in a promise that the woman's seed would one day crush the serpent's head, even as the serpent would strike his heel. This imagery foreshadows the ultimate victory of Christ over Satan, over sin, and over death, and points to the hope of salvation that would be fulfilled in the coming Messiah. It introduces two concepts that had never been heard of in the garden before. First, the curse on humanity because of the sin of Adam, and second, God's provision for a savior from sin who would take the curse upon himself. God would keep this promise that he would provide the solution and pay the price himself to bring back mankind into relationship with himself. How wonderful that God has allowed women through the centuries, willingly or unwillingly, to be a part of making this promise a reality. Let's talk about Sarah, the mother of nations. Sarah's is called a sacramental name because it was a name given by God himself. It became a sign and a seal of an established covenant between God and the recipient of such a name. Both Sarah and her husband Adam bore these sacramental names. Genesis 17:15 says, "Then God said to Abraham, regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai, from now on her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her and give her a son, and I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants." Now, this verse is just a small part taken out of the Abrahamic covenant, where God gave us an illustration how he himself would bear our burden. He would pay the price to make a way to draw us back into that relationship. This verse in verse 16 assures us that Sarah was associated with her husband in the great blessing of this covenant. This promise to become the mother of many nations seemed unthinkable because in the next chapter, the Lord physically visits them and tells them she's going to have a son. Well, you all know what happened. She laughed at this news. She's elderly. Childbearing years are in the rearview mirror. Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 90. But is anything too hard for God? No, he is good to his promise. And Sarah conceived, Genesis 21:2, and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the same time of which God had spoken to him. One son, but through him would come the promise of God. And Genesis 15:5 says, "The Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, 'Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can.'" And that's how many descendants you will have. That's why her block has stars on it. And now we know that from Abraham and Sarah came the Jewish nation. And 42 generations later, Jesus Christ, a Jewish descendant, proved by his genealogy, and yet the Son of God, the God-man, made a way for us to be included in his family. The promise to be too numerous as the stars was fulfilled. It includes each person who has placed their faith and their trust in Christ as the one who paid our debt and restored our relationship with God. That makes us, ladies, each one of us who have made that decision, daughters of Sarah, the mother of nations. Let's take a little look at Rahab. Now, Rahab was born an Amorite. She came from an idolatrous people. Her name means insolence, fierce, broad. Three times in the scripture, Rahab is described as a harlot. Not a very great way to be known. But her past would not define her future. When she, along with all the residents of Jericho, heard of the Israelites, how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Red Sea and defeated Pharaoh and his armies, how God had helped the nation defeat two other kings along the way, their hearts melted in fear when they heard that the Israelites were coming their way. But listen to the words of Rahab. In Joshua 2, "I know that the Lord has given you this land," she told them, "and we are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror." No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. "For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below." That's quite a statement coming from a lady who worshipped idols and was a harlot and all those things. That's quite a statement. So when those two spies came knocking at her door, Rahab understood the significance of it, and she took action. She hid the spies and sent the searching authorities on a wild goose chase. She made a pledge that she would shield these two men if they would spare her and her family. The sign, a scarlet cord that the men climbed down from the window in her wall to escape. The red token at the window was a signal to the outside world that Rahab believed in the ultimate triumph of Jehovah. She saved those spies not out of pity, but because she knew they were the servants of the Lord, and in turn, Rahab was saved. Salmon, one of the two spies, would later honor Rahab by taking her as his wife. And they had a son, and his name was Boaz, who would later marry Ruth, another lady on our quilt we're not going to talk about today. Rahab also had the distinction of being one of the women, one of the five women who were listed in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. So God took a sinful but willing heart, humbled, and saved and honored her decision in the pages of his holy word. He fulfilled his promise to her. Gomer is our next lady that we're going to discuss. Now, Gomer's name means completion. Now listen to this. To be filled up with consummate wickedness. Thanks, Mom. She was a woman of the northern kingdom of Israel. She is regarded as an idolatress and becomes a symbol of her people. The people, the Israelites, who were God's chosen people, had abandoned him to worship other gods of the nations around them. And so God instructs his prophet, Hosea, to take Gomer as his wife, symbolizing his grace. God was using this union as an object lesson to show that being a sinner does not disqualify us from his love. It indeed qualifies us for it. We are all born in that hopeless condition, which is why he came to restore that relationship with himself. And he provided the way by means of the sacrifice of his son. Hosea and Gomer would have three children, and then she would leave him and return to the life in the sinful culture from which Hosea had saved her. In chapter 3, verse 1, God again instructs Gomer, "Go and buy back Gomer." So that's a pile of coins. "Go and buy back Gomer from the man she is currently living with." And Hosea pays the price and brings her home and loves her. Hosea rises to a deeper understanding of the forgiving love of God. But their story was meant to show the people of Israel, deeply rooted in idolatry and sin, that God was willing to forgive them too. It is again the story of a relationship that was broken and his purchase to buy them back at a cost to make us his own sons and daughters. And it is the promise of redemption. All right, I'm going to jump down to Anna now, a prophetess in the temple. She was a widow. Her name meant grace. She was a widow when her husband of 7 years passed on. And so Anna joined a group of women who devoted themselves to continual attendance at the night and day services in the temple. She was a constant, devout worshiper, fasting and praying for the coming of the Messiah, whom she believed would come. So on that day, when Mary and Joseph and the babe arrived, she, along with another man called Simeon, gazed upon the holy child, who was none other than her longed-for Savior. God's Spirit enlightened Anna, and she knew that the past predictions of Messiah had been fulfilled. Through her long godly life, her mind had become saturated with Old Testament prophecies concerning the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. She then went on to proclaim the glad tidings to those who had shared her hope and her faith. And ladies, do you see all those rings I put on that, the fabric I chose with all the rings on it? It's like ripples going out like a pebble dropped in water. And Anna spread the good news, and we share the responsibility in sharing the good news of the gospel as well. So that brings us to the cornerstone block, the Lord Jesus, the Emmanuel, God with us. The way to have our broken relationship with God restored. The fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3. The serpent Satan struck at Jesus' heel when Christ was crucified on Calvary. But Jesus crushed the serpent's head as he rose victoriously from the grave, defeating sin and death forever. Can I get a hallelujah? Well, that's the last block on my quilt, but it's not the end. And the story goes on, because Jesus' birth and death and life and resurrection and ascension, and they fulfilled the Genesis 3:15 promise. But he has promised to come again, and he will. And this time he will come as a reigning king to those who have had that relationship with him restored by turning their life over to his will and to his plans. But it will be a dreadful judge who meets those who have not taken to heart his message of the good news. Those who have decided to rely on their own abilities to defend their own case, because you cannot. You will not even be able to stand before his glory. The prophet Isaiah, the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration, Paul, his beloved disciple in Revelation 1, in that day, there will be cause for fear. All of those men fell flat on their faces in the presence of the Holy God. But the Bible says, fear not, for if we have humbled ourselves and turned our lives over to him, the Father will see the Son's robe of righteousness covering all our sin. We will be marked paid in full, and we will be received by him as sons and daughters. Praise God. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So how can we carry this promise forward? The story didn't end at the cross either, or with the death of his disciples, but no, it has continued on through the generations right up to the present. I spent this summer reading a devotional book called Her Story by Diana Lynn Severance, and I thought it was going to be a light read, a lighthearted book, testimonies of women who were faithful in spreading the good news throughout the generations. Well, ladies, It was anything but that. It was a hard slog. Woman after woman who met the greatest challenges to the faith throughout the ages, between the cross and now. Some of them had to leave everything behind. Some of them found themselves in coliseums. Some of them found themselves caught up in a war against the Reformation. Some of them were for royal courts. Some of them were normal folks. All of them were torn from their families, from their young children. Nursing babes were torn from their breasts as they were imprisoned. Some of them were sewn up in bags and thrown in the river to drown. Some of them were burned at the stake. It was a dreadful book, but it was reality. These awful things happened, some of them in the name of religion, but none of them in the name of Christ. And might I just point out that Jesus himself had a big problem with religion, so much so that it was the religious leaders of his day that had him crucified. These women sacrificed everything. They would not revoke their claim to Christ, to their hope of salvation. So why? So we could have the gospel message, so we could enjoy it. None of the women we spoke of today would want you to be praising them for what they did. Each one of them would be anxious to deflect the glory of their role to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's all about him. It's all part of his story. We all have a part to play, but ultimately, all the glory goes to God. We must lay any praise on the altar, a living sacrifice. So can you look back at a woman or women who brought forward this message of the good news to you, faithfully moving the message of reconciliation to God onto the next generation? I know we all face our challenges, that life is not easy, but it is still our mission to pass on this wonderful promise to our children, to our grandchildren, to a friend, to a neighbor. It is a high calling. Do we sometimes feel unworthy and not up to the task? Well, again, I repeat this quote from Christine Kane: often the very things that you think have disqualified you are the very things that qualify you to do what God has called you to do. So I am looking forward to seeing your unique block that will be, and what symbol will be chosen to represent you in how he uses your life to honor him in the final quilt of his story, his promise fulfilled. Thank you.